All right. I feel like I've got a tricky topic. It should speak for itself, but hopefully I've got it on the right day, in the right moment, in the right vein. So just bear with me. But I want to continue on the theme of cleansing, speaking to things that are good for us to address so that we can continue to have a clean heart, pure heart, and you know, walk on undefiled in this world. So a couple of weeks ago, Rory spoke on offense, and she prefaced her message by saying that the best time to bring in a word on offense is when there's no offense in the house. I'm sure there are little minor offenses in the house, but she said the best time to bring something like that is when we're in a good place. And I feel like we're in a good place as a community, so that, you know, in the bringing of a word like offense, or the one that I'm going to bring, it doesn't seem to be pointing the finger at anyone, or like, hey, we're, you know, I'm using the pulpit and I'm using my authority to speak into issues rather than doing what I should be doing if there is an offense and going and speaking to the person one-on-one. It would be illegal for me to stand up here and address relational issues if I haven't done the proper relational work first, you know. So I feel like we're in a good place, and I feel like this is a word that I just want to speak out, not because I feel it's a trap or anything in the house. I feel like I just want to speak it into the spirit, speak it into the culture of the world, and speak it into the culture of the church at large. And I love our church because I feel like we've got there's humility, depth of maturity, you know, lack of that sort of ugly ambition. No one's jostling. There's actually unity. There's togetherness. There's openness. And so I feel like we're in a really good place. So I want to bring a word just to us as a reminder of some of the pitfalls that we can fall into navigating this world, but especially into the culture of the church. So I'm speaking into the spirit. So I'm putting big target on my front as well to be like, hey, you're putting all these things on notice, you know. We see you. We see you, and your time is short. So here we go. I'm going to speak about the relationship that the church has with power and influence in today's culture. And I'm going to do this by drawing from a sermon that I was listening to a couple of weeks ago. So I'm shamelessly plagiarizing someone's sermon, but I'm adding all my own bits into it. and I'll share the name of the person whose message it was if you come and see me after the message is finished. But I was listening to a podcast, and it was just truth and speaking so clearly. And I thought, I love this. This is setting me free. And I feel like it's something I just want to add my own thoughts into and bring to the church. So let's go. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. By the time I've said that, you've probably turned there already. In my Bible, it comes with a subheading a little bit further up that says, a life pleasing to God. So in this little portion of Scripture, we're looking at things that please God, the kind of life that pleases God. So something we want to dive into. After a little exhortation for the believers in Thessalonica to refrain from sexual immorality, good thing to do, Paul goes on to say this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 to 12. My version says, and make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Other versions will say, aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And the bit that stood out is, make it your ambition. Ambition is such a strong word. This scripture is not just saying it's okay to live a quiet life and Jesus loves you anyway. It's saying, I want you to make it your life goal, your ambition. This is to be on the top of your success list. I want to be successful at this. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Ambition is a word that has drive written into it, right? It's often used in a negative sense. That person has so much ambition, or in a positive sense, ambition to become a doctor or ambition to this or that. But it's a word that has drive attached to it. It's got the spirit of might. It's like the spirit of might needed to break open new ground or to actively add force to something. I want you to make it your ambition, work at it to achieve this goal. It has the impression of warring against forces. You need to press up against something or push something aside in order to make this work. Ambition can be negative or positive. In the negative sense, you might want to climb the corporate ladder, notwithstanding anyone in your way. You know, trample people down to get to the top is kind of sometimes how we label ambition. But we don't associate ambition at all with leading a quiet life. Doesn't that just cut across? It bristles my flesh, that's for sure. I have tons of ambition. And when I was 20 years younger, man, you couldn't stop me. You couldn't nail my feet to the ground. And I sacrificed things in the name of good ambition, which turned out to be not so good. We don't associate ambition with living a quiet life, but Jesus, or Paul here, is saying strongly pursue it with hot passion. Hotly seek after this and war for this kind of a life, which implies that there is a negative thing warring against us leading a quiet life, something that I need to avoid. What is it that I'm avoiding or warring against in order to pursue this quiet life? Why is the quiet life a safe haven against whatever else it is that I'm warring against? Does that make sense? Now, a quiet life does not mean an inactive life at all. It doesn't mean sit on the couch and just be quiet and do nothing. It's not at all an inactive life. We're encouraged to pursue righteous deeds. We're encouraged to look after the poor, feed the poor. Do you know how much work is involved in feeding the poor? Jesus said the poor will always be among you. There is an endless amount of work to do to look after the poor, to look after the widow, to take in an orphan, support the needy, caring for the broken. These are not inactive roles. All these things can mean extremely active lives. Being a carer for someone can be a full-time job with loads of activity. So we're not talking about a quiet life, quit your job and just, you know, like, oh, I'm going to make it my ambition to quit my job and sit on the couch. That's not what he's saying. So why the imperative to make it our ambition to live a quiet life? What is it that we're warring against here? Let's consider some of Jesus' teaching to gain a little bit of further insight. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Jesus is using very strong language here as well. He starts off by saying, beware. I'll wait till you turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it in quiet, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We know this scripture so well, but can you feel how tempting it is, or how much it cuts across our desire or to be seen. I'll just put it out there. Or how much you have to work at keeping the things quiet, because there's a strong pull to make the good deeds that I do known, right? Jesus uses the word beware. It's not just good advice. It's a caution against danger. Be careful. Look out. And it's like, what against? You know, it's just a post of a deed I did. Can't be that dangerous. It's like, just tread lightly. Be careful. We need to make it our ambition to put our active life in a quiet setting. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I think I've succeeded because it's very quiet in here. You guys are doing great. Is this making sense? Are the lights on? Yep. Okay, cool. All right. So this cuts right across the value system of the world, because the world is encouraging us and pushing us towards a very public life. And to display all our good works and to make a great name for ourselves, Tower of Babel language, if you have ears to hear, to make a great name for ourselves, to put our name in lights, to put ourselves on a platform, to be seen by others, to what end, I don't really know. Especially in the culture that we live in today, social media, in particular, actively seeks to make your private life public. It's such a pull. We do know it, but we don't realize how much of a pull this social media world has. You know, in the past, you used to have to actually be famous to get on the BBC. Now, you don't have to be anyone, and you can be just as public as anyone on the BBC or on the news. In fact, Channel 10, Channel 7 are losing ratings because people would rather watch what people are having for breakfast on someone's Instagram. Whoa, social media actively seeks to make your private life public. At least the carefully selected parts of our lives. We are very selective about the parts of our lives that we like to put on social media. It's very curated, isn't it? I look amazing. You should look at me because I look amazing. I'm preaching right now. Post. And then I check every 10 minutes. Are there any likes? Doesn't it happen? Am I a liar? I've done it. I've posted stuff. And then don't you feel insecure and you check it a few times? You're like, oh God, I've put my vulnerable heart out there. And now are people liking it? People aren't liking it. Oh, it's like, where did I end up? And the church has been caught up in this. We post pictures of us in postures of worship, like profile pic, you know? Oh, someone's trying to call me. That's Andrew Hilson. Nice. I like what you did there. Yeah, or preaching even, you know? Can someone get a good shot, please? I need a Bible. I haven't got a Bible, but I need that classic kind of like pose. Don't we do it? And what do we think it's... I mean, we think it's... We want it to communicate something. We want it to say something about our lives. But when the world looks in, as it says in Thessalonians, do you live a quiet life so that when outsiders look in, they see something, right? But when outsiders look sometimes at this culture that the church has kind of fallen into, they see something that looks similar to the culture of the world. So what is the caution? What is the threat here that is using forceful language like just beware? Beware and make it your ambition to not go down this path. What is the Lord trying to protect us from? The Lord is protecting us from our own tendency towards pride, power, and influence. And he's also protecting his own name, his own cause. Because we are attached to his cause. We bear his name. When whatever we do in public bears his name. And we should have the foresight or insight or self-awareness to know that I'm a broken person. I don't carry the name of Jesus all that well. So why would I be posting myself carrying the name of Jesus over and over again until that one time my humanity kicks in and I fall off the pedestal and everyone goes, ha, knew it, hypocrite. Don't pray like the Pharisees, bunch of hypocrites. They just look like the world. All I was trying to do was like preach the gospel and make the name of the Lord good, but then somehow I was stuck and I had to keep the followers happy or the shareholders happy, you know? And then sure enough, at one point my humanity kicks in, and how many of us know the grief of when we see someone who has had an incredible anointing for teaching, worship, anything to do with the church, fall and stumble, and then have their own hearts ripped apart by the public judgment and have the name of Christ sullied at the same time. That's why Jesus is like, guys, just pack it away. If you desire to be an overseer, you desire a great thing. Just make sure your hidden life and your secret life is in order. Your marriage looks good. Your kids are good. Your finances are good. You have no need. You're not dependent on anyone. Because when the world looks in, they'll go, oh, there's a guy who leads a quiet life, works with his hands, and has no dependence on anyone. And then slowly your secret life will be rewarded by the Father. These are not just pride, influence, power. These are not just non-virtuous character traits. They are dangerous and seductive passions that, left unchecked, lead to evil. And the Lord is cautioning us strongly with very direct language. You must run in the opposite direction from these things. You must make it your ambition to move in the opposite direction. You must take the spirit of might and actively plow against the culture of the world. The flesh. The flesh is actually the one that wars against the spirit. The flesh, pride, power, influence, fame, celebrity, position, praise of man, pulpit, you know, the flesh loves this stuff. My flesh loves this stuff. I have to be careful that my flesh doesn't love it too much. I have to make sure that the passions are crucified. Oh, did they like my message? Oh, I hope next time I need to be even more anointed and better. I should pray twice as hard. But it's all me. so that my. What about Christ and his? And he's like, you know what would be better, Hans? Just if you led a secret life and people just befriended you and they're like, this guy's awesome. What a lovely guy. His message is his life. He doesn't need a pulpit. Whoa, the flesh. We have this part of our nature which is called the flesh. I might be corrected on that. I don't know if it's our nature. We have this war in ourselves, this thing called the flesh. The flesh is defined elsewhere as our earthly passions or evil desires. And Paul says the works of the flesh are really easy to spot. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 says, now the works of the flesh are really evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, you know, we're not really sort of, they're not the little ones that catch us. But enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. How much of that do we fall into on Facebook? In the church. Those things are evident. Those things are the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul goes on to say, or he says before actually, that the flesh actively wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war inside of you. There's a war inside of you. Your flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against, war against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit war against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So hence the need for ambition to actively war against the things inside of you that the enemy wants to hook onto. Does this make sense? The flesh desires to be important. The flesh desires to be seen. The flesh desires to be anointed even. The flesh desires to be powerful and to have influence. Even our righteousness can be affected by our flesh, even the good stuff. Beware of practicing your righteousness. But I'm practicing righteousness. Watch out. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, and when you fast, and when you give, do these things in secret. We want to have a quiet and secret prayer life with the Father, but as soon as the fruit of a powerful, quiet, secret prayer life starts manifesting in anointing, then the seductive temptation to post our great revelations that we've had or to post our miracles that we've just walked in, kick in, and we begin to fall into a trap. Jesus warns his disciples, you are not to be like this. I'm going to train you how to not be like this. And even the disciples struggled with this when they argue who's the greatest amongst them. They're walking with Jesus. Whoa. So to live a quiet life and a secret life is counterintuitive. It's not something we do naturally. It's not something we desire naturally. We have to be active, especially to the world. And especially in this day and age when creating a platform, website, channel, it's actively encouraged and pressed upon us by the world. The temptation is enormous. The culture tells us that we will miss out on life if we don't gain an audience or an influence. It's a powerful fear. People are moved by fear of missing out on being whoever. And even in Christian circles, we can rationalize it away by declaring that the gospel needs to go out as if we need to create a platform for Jesus. We think Jesus needs help. We think Jesus needs a trumpet or a loud voice, louder than the world. I wonder if I can shout louder than the world. I wonder if I can add to the cacophony of noise that's out there. I wonder if a quiet life would actually speak louder. I wonder if a laid down life would actually speak louder. How is it that you don't have a Facebook account? What an idiot. Who is this guy? We should stone him. But look at how much damage is created when an anointed gospel preacher falls and stumbles in his humanity. Not only is the person damaged, but the message too. Yes, the gospel needs to go out. Yes, the name of Jesus needs to be made famous in all the earth. Yes, the message needs to be shouted from the rooftops. But don't be fooled into thinking that you are immune from the temptations along the way of doing your acts of righteousness before other people. Beware. What's that scripture? I haven't got it in here, but it's coming to me now. Beware lest you stand, lest you fall. Beware if you think you're standing, lest you fall. Take heed. Jesus doesn't need us to accomplish world fame on his behalf. He did that all by himself, and he did it without Facebook, without Instagram, without YouTube. He never wrote a book. People wrote it for him. He didn't post anything. He made it his ambition to live quietly, to mind his own affairs, and to work with his hands so that he walked properly before outsiders and was dependent on no one. Let's look at Jesus' quiet life. Can anyone tell me what Jesus did at the age of 9? Probably with his family, yeah. What did Jesus do as a teenager? What was he like as a teenager? Oh, yeah, totally. Rebel carpenter. Oh, making tables. He raced over the temple. What did Jesus do at the age of 21? He worked with his hands. He was a carpenter. He lived a quiet life and he worked with his hands. What did Jesus do at the age of 23? He was a carpenter. Yeah, now we know some stuff about him. What did Jesus do at the age of 29? He was still a carpenter, probably a better carpenter. And then when Jesus finally comes to the moment of public ministry, he was profoundly anointed with messianic anointing. Not just regular anointing. Psalm 45 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond all your companions." There is no one more anointed than Jesus. In the baptism moment, the heavens open, the Spirit of the Lord comes down. This guy is proclaimed as the guy who's going to save the world. John the Baptist, "Behold!" Jesus is like, "Beware. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The fulfillment of all the scriptures." This is the big boss guy. And the zealots are like, "Yes, overthrow Roman Empire." And the Essenes are like, "Yay, here he comes. We can come out of hiding again." And Rome is quaking in its boots. Herod wants to kill him. The Magi from the east come. This guy's famous. Anointed more than anyone has ever been anointed in all their life. I've been in some strong anointed meetings. I've gotten addicted to the anointing on occasion as well. Turns into striving. The anointing feels really good. Woo, man, does it feel good when it's flowing. I have to learn how to be satisfied in all things, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether the anointing's there or not. I can do all things in Christ. He's the most anointed. This is the moment he's like, feels the full weight of the Father's love and blessing and Spirit upon him. He was anointed beyond anyone else ever. And what was the very first thing that Jesus did with that anointing? He was led into the secret wilderness to crush and defeat the passions of the flesh that come with such a great anointing. The first thing, with great responsibility, with great weight comes great responsibility, or whatever that comic book says. Is that Get Smart, is it? Oh, Spider-Man. Right, cool. He has the full weight of the Spirit come upon him, and the very first thing he does is, "I must make sure that my passions are dead." These were the temptations of Jesus. That means he was tempted. They were real. And all of the temptations of Satan were about power. Not sexual sin, not the little stuff of offense and, you know, fear, blah, blah, blah. The big kahuna, "You are God, You are now anointed with the Spirit. You can do whatever you like. You have so much power in this world. And the Spirit in his wisdom goes, Jesus, just come with me. Going into the wilderness, Jesus is like, I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to make sure that my passions are dead. My passion to reach out and grab the fruit from the tree and take it as my own. Jesus, who being equal to God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he laid it aside, taking on the form of a servant, dying even death on a cross. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That was a temptation to Jesus. Because he knew that the other way to inherit the whole world was the cross. That's a bit of a painful way to go. Whoa, maybe I could take the shortcut to fame. You shall worship the Lord your God. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The first thing that Jesus did when he was handed influence from the Father was to go into the secret place and make sure he had conquered and defeated the seduction of power. And only then did he walk out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh, but the Spirit. The temptations of Jesus were all about power, and Jesus rejected them all. Jesus, though he was God, did not count equality with God as something to be used. Some say grasped, other translations say to be used to his advantage. If anyone could use power to their advantage, it would be God. He's omnipotent. He holds all power. There is an enormous power gap between me and God. You know what a power gap feels like when you're standing in the presence of a president or a king. There's a power gap. He holds all the power, she holds all the power, and there's a huge gap between that. And the very smallest things that someone with power can do can influence you. Power is potent, omnipotent. God has all the power, and what does God do? God actively seeks to close that gap. He actively seeks to close the power gap. He doesn't just come down to our level. He comes as a servant underneath us. He closes the gap. I'm God incarnate in the flesh, and you. I came as you. And I came to serve you. I laid aside all my power to come and serve you. If you were in the presence of Jesus, you would feel no intimidation to approach him. Except for maybe the hype that the crowd made around him. It's Jesus. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But he himself would reach out and be like, no, 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 come here, children. Come here. Come here. No, no, you have access. Stop all this power stuff. Get away from me. Let the children come. Jesus actively closed the power gap. Jesus actively avoided the crowds. Matthew 14:22-23 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. He actively avoided it. And the crowd, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The crowd wanted to put him in his rightful position as king in the world. And he's like, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus actively asked for some of his greatest miracles to be kept secret. Even a resurrection from the dead. Don't tell anyone. Shh. Imagine you have raised someone from the dead. No, I mean it, seriously. Imagine you have had a broken leg healed instantly from praying. How difficult is it to make it your ambition to keep that secret? Imagine you had raised someone from the dead. I have a testimony. I prayed for this person and he was raised from the dead. Hey, yes. All right. Now I've got 60,000 followers. And a lot of pressure to raise another person from the dead. Yeah, exactly. How difficult would that be? How difficult would it be for Jesus to say, shh, and how difficult was it to keep that quiet? In fact, one person couldn't. He ran straight to the temple, told everyone, this guy, he healed me. I was blind and now I can see. And Jesus is like, oh, now I've got to deal with the crowds that come and want to make me king. Whew, try getting this generation to keep a resurrection miracle quiet. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. That was a little too sharp. I'm part of this generation. I couldn't keep a resurrection miracle quiet. We currently live in a culture that has become saturated with the obsession of influence. It's an addiction. It's now got a spirit attached to it. And there's spiritual forces involved. If you give something, an idol, enough people power, you attract principalities and powers. There has become an obsession in our culture to post content on a platform, they call it a platform, in order to gain influence, followers, etc., in a distorted way that everyone needs a unique voice and needs to be somebody. And the obsession has turned into an addiction. The whole world is addicted. Studies have been conducted on the amount of dopamine, which is a feel-good chemical that the brain releases when you have a hit of joy. It's a joy hit. Studies have been conducted on the amount of dopamine that is released in the brain as a result of a bell notification going off on your phone. What was that? Or the number of likes that you've received on a post, or the amount of content suited to your desires passing through your Facebook feed. Every one of those is a hit of dopamine. And if it's not hitting you enough, you just keep scrolling. Whoa, 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 whoa. And your brain is inundated with a release of chemicals. The spike of dopamine in the brain is equal to that of cocaine. Is that true? Yes. Which makes social media and the affirmation that we get from the praise of man addictive. It's the praise of man that is addictive. It becomes addictive. And when we get addicted to anything, we start acting very irrationally. And we will hold on to our addiction to the detriment of all things. We will lose it all for the sake. You've seen it. Addictions. You hold on to that thing, and if someone tries to take it from you, you could murder them. Kill them. Think of gambling addictions or pornography addictions. Dopamine addictions. You take that away, and a person becomes extremely irrational. Their passions take over. This is why Jesus says, beware, have concern about these temptations and reject them forcefully. Make it your ambition to war against the visible life and the praise of man and the flesh with its lusts and its passions. I believe that this is one of the biggest battlefields of our generation. I get sucked into it all the time. They call it death scrolling. You're not even connected. The enemy is throwing vast amounts of opportunity for fame, influence, power, prominence at us, and I believe it is a leprosy in the body of Christ which works against the name of Christ. What do I mean? Jesus doesn't forbid platforms. He just says, beware them because they are powerful traps. and beware if you think you can stand on them, lest you fall. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I think he's being facetious there. Don't aspire to teach. If you do, it's a good thing. But know that you have a double accountability, because it's not your message that is the problem, it's lest you stumble and you taint yourself and the message. The teaching is true, so we should all teach, right? It doesn't matter if my secret life is completely out of order, I should be able to teach. No, you're inextricably linked to the message. Inextricably linked to the message. It is not only the message of the teacher that is of influence, it is also the person's life, character, and example that comes with the message. And if a person stumbles, then the message is also tainted. Of all the high-profile Christian believers who fell, I remember the fall and struggle to remember the message. Even though we forgive and we let go, we think that was a great message, but it's there. So don't desire to be a teacher on a platform, because it's a weighty position fraught with pitfalls. It has a lot, not just pride, but all kinds of warfare, all kinds of just pitfalls. And you don't just get the praise of man, you get the hatred of man as well sometimes. False prophet, false teacher. I'm sorry, I'm just learning, you know. Don't aspire to be a teacher. In contrast, what we do remember about someone who made it their ambition to live a quiet life and work diligently with their hands, their example is often highlighted as a person with integrity, and we listen to what they say. We think of someone like Mother Teresa. She made it her ambition to become a nun and live an absolutely hidden and quiet life. And she could not stop her own fame. Because people on the outside look in and they see integrity. She might have stumbled, but she wasn't seeking a platform. She probably stumbled heaps of times, but she stumbled in secret. Worked it out, did her work in secret. And when people look in, they see the work. She devoted her life to a quiet life of service, and over time, the Lord was delighted to lift her lampstand as a light to the world, so that even outsiders look and see the testimony of her life. Make it your ambition to live quietly and mind your own affairs and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In recent times, I think we've seen the Lord cleaning his house across the board. We think of ministries that have had the touch of the cleaning hand of the Lord. Okay, super ministry. You've had your secret sins long enough. Time to bring them out into the open, because you didn't bring them out into the open. This is going to be good for you. You'll be free. We have had the exposure of all kinds of immorality and sin that has taken place within the church in recent times. The Lord's been sifting whole church movements, ministries, and gently bringing impurity into the light. It's a good thing. He's been cleaning his house from the captivity of power, influence, name, greatness, celebrity. Instead, the Lord is urging us in a different direction, to go into the secret place. The Lord is saying, I want you to rack up hours of unseen activity before me. Don't post your miracles. Perhaps your miracles will multiply if you don't. Do your deeds in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And if you do need to bring anything into the light, let it be your sins. James says. Confess your sins to one another. Bring those things into the light. Post them. Come on. Let's start a counterculture. I'm going to post all my sins. See what happens. I'm going to hide my prayer life and I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Hey, Paul boasting about his weaknesses. Even Paul said, I can't believe that you've pulled me into this trap where I've had to boast about my successes. Apostle above all apostles, Pharisee of all Pharisees. He's like, I can't believe I have to do this. I'd rather boast on my weaknesses. I, Paul, the greatest sinner of all sinners, preaches to you, I sinned again this week. Post your failures if you have to post anything at all. Power and influence and platform is at our fingertips. It's right there at every moment, literally at our fingertips. And the culture, through this device, is screaming at us and pulling us as tentacles to make us all celebrities. And if we don't, we feel shame. We didn't make it. I didn't make it as a powerful person. There's all that baggage that comes with it as well. The system is designed to seduce you into the need to be seen, heard, known amongst the other cacophony of noise out there. I believe it's a sickness and it needs to be cured. So I want to do something today as an act of warfare, as a prophetic act. I want you, if you're comfortable, to smash your phones. No, I'm joking. No, but I'm serious. If you'd like to just bring your phones to the front and at least consecrate them before the Lord, they're not evil, but if you would like to, if you don't want to, that is completely fine. This is a prophetic act, but I know if you don't want to do that, in your heart you have said yes as well. But if you want to, chuck your phones or bring them to the front and just bring them before the Lord. I'm not saying that they're an idol in our hands, but they've become an idol in society, and we just want to acknowledge that and just pray over them. Is there a song about phones?
Ring, ring.
Ring, ring. Oh, there you go. There is a song about phones. Wow. Actually, this is a moment, isn't it? No one here. We have a phone-free congregation. That's amazing. Now, just extend your hands to them, and I think the Lord loves this. I mean, we've brought this to His feet, and we're saying that these things need to bow to the feet of Jesus. And little do we know, there are demonic spirits that work through these things to actively walk us away from Jesus. So we just release right now your fire, Lord, to come upon the altar, your fire to come upon these phones, your fire to come upon it, and that you would break the power of seductive spirits, witchcraft, and manipulation and control, Lord, that takes your servants away from your face. We do bind the power of it right now in Jesus' name, and Lord, before you and in your presence, we say, have it, take it, please unbind us from the things that keep us captive, the sin that so easily entangles us, Lord. We want to run from it. So we bless right now in Jesus' name these devices, Lord, that they would not be bondage in our life, Lord, but that they would be just something that we have mastery over. And we claim our freedom back in Jesus' name. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would minister to the addictions, Lord, that are associated with this, Lord. Even here in this church, we bind and break the power of the spirit of addiction that operates through these devices. We break the power of it in Jesus' name. We declare freedom from the need to have these dopamine hits. And we bless these devices, consecrating them to you, putting them under your name and your authority, your hands, Lords. We renounce the power that these things have over us. And we renounce power and influence. We renounce the need to be seen. We renounce all the platforms that we need to have in our lives, Lord. We give them over to you. We repent, Lord, for being constantly trapped by these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. Look what we did. All right, you are free to be released. I've gone a little bit over time. We do have coffee and tea out the front. Come and collect your phone. And we bless you in Jesus' name. And be anticipating the glory increasing over our house as we continue to cleanse this temple in Jesus' name. Amen.